Well, here's a question our forebears were asked. That's all right. Just a bit of the furniture collapsing there. Okay? Just leave it. Yeah. Here's a question our forebears were asked. Their response would have a great personal consequence. It was a life or death issue. It was to do with the Lord's Supper, not, we might think, a matter of life or death. Here's the question they were asked. Do you or do you not believe that the body and blood of Christ are really present? That is, literally present under the forms of the bread and wine. A simple question with deadly consequences if they answered no. If they did not affirm that the body and blood of Christ were literally present under the forms of the bread and wine, they were executed. For some, this was a matter worth dying for, and for others, it was a matter worth killing for. In our land, between 1555 and 1558, 288 Protestant reformers were burnt at the stake under the reign of Queen Mary because of the Lord's Supper. Now, why was it such a big deal? We may not think that the Lord's Supper is a big deal. We may think today that as we meet and share the bread and wine, it's not that worth getting that excited about. Alternatively, if you're here considering the claims of Jesus, you're not at all sure what is going on, why Christians have bread and wine. You might be thinking, I don't get it. What's the point? Well, this morning, wherever we're coming from, we're going to look at what happened at the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples so that we might understand and benefit from what we do when we come to share the Lord's Supper a little later on, and indeed any time we share it. Four things I want to say. They're on the outline there for you. And as you just turn that up, I'm just going to get the bread and the wine up in the pulpit here. Firstly, then, the Lord's Supper is about remembering Jesus Christ. Have a look with me in Luke 22, and you'll see, I'm sure you've noticed, as Michelle read, these references to the Passover. Verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching. The Passover was an annual celebration, a remembering of what God had done hundreds of years before with his people. It recalled that historic event of God rescuing his people out of slavery. They were captive in Egypt, experiencing harsh and bitter oppression under the Pharaoh. And in the end, God told them what to do. He instructed his people to sacrifice a lamb and then do something extraordinary with the blood. They were to take the blood and paint it over the door frames of their homes. The reason being that the blood would protect them and all those within the house when the angel of death passed over all the homes in Egypt. The shed blood of the lamb meant life for those in that home, and if there was no blood over the doorway, then it meant death. The firstborn Egyptians throughout that land died, including Pharaoh's son. And as a result, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. God delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. And the Passover was the annual celebration, the remembrance of that historic event when God rescued, saved his people. Now, of course, today is a Remembrance Day, Mother's Day, as Ben has been reminding us. And those of you with small children may have been reminded already that it's Mother's Day. What do we do on Mother's Day? We give thanks, don't we? We mark a day in our calendar. Hopefully it's not the only moment we give thanks for our mothers, but for the sacrifice of their lives, what they have done. Sometimes the blood they've spilt, metaphorically speaking, for their children. Well, Jesus takes this Passover meal and he gives it totally new significance to speak of an even greater rescue and deliverance and freedom that he would win for all who come to him. Because as the lamb was sacrificed at the Passover, now Jesus would be sacrificed. As the blood of the lamb protected and covered the people of God, so Jesus in his blood would protect and cover us. And without it, without that blood, we die spiritually. For we are all under sin, all have turned away from God and are under his just wrath. With the blood of God, we are rescued from the penalty of sin. So the bread and the wine are symbols that remind us, that point to his sacrificial death. Have a look at verse 19. We break the bread as a picture of his body broken. So that's what we do when we have the bread like this and we break it and tear it apart. We're reminded of that. And the wine serves as a remembrance of his blood shed. Notice, for you. The disciples then who were gathered with him, but subsequently to you and me, to all who will trust in Jesus. So this bread and wine are visible signs. They are reminders of Jesus' sacrificial death. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Now we need reminding, don't we? Because we forget. We so quickly forget that we are slaves to sin. We forget that we need rescuing from God's coming wrath. We forget Jesus and his substitutionary death, taking our place, dying in the stead of us. We forget that in his blood is our life. So the Lord's Supper, firstly, is about remembering Jesus Christ and his death. The second thing to say is that the Lord's Supper is about feeding on Jesus. The Lord's Supper is about feeding on Jesus. Verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He gave them bread like this, expecting them to eat it. Now, the question was, were they eating his body? Were they drinking his blood? Elsewhere, Jesus speaks about himself being the bread of life. Were the disciples imagining that Jesus was inviting them to come and literally eat his flesh and to drink his blood? Sort of images of vampires. No, the straightforward way of understanding Jesus' words, "This is my body," is this represents my body. He's speaking figuratively. He's using a metaphor. He doesn't mean that the bread somehow becomes his body and undergoes some sort of molecular change. It's how we speak sometimes, isn't it? We pick up a photo and say, "This is my family." We don't understand that somehow photographic paper has undergone some sort of mystical change and physically becomes something else. No, it represents. Just think what we do when we eat. We eat to nourish ourselves. I imagine most of us have probably had something to eat this morning. Certainly we had something to eat yesterday. Because without food, well, we grow weak and eventually, of course, we die. So it is with Jesus spiritually. We feed on him, not with our mouths, but in our hearts. And as we do so, we're nourished and sustained and strengthened to live, not the physical life, but the spiritual life, living as disciples of Jesus, walking in his ways. And Jesus instructs his disciples to do this, to eat the bread and to drink the wine, as the people of God were instructed to eat the Passover meal. So these visible signs, they point to a reality different from and more significant than the sign. Let me say that again. These signs point to a reality different from and more significant than the sign. You know when you go into a baker's shop and you see a sign, "Jam Donor." That particularly takes my eye. And the sign points to the reality, doesn't it? You don't look at the sign. Well, you look at the sign briefly, but what you're interested in is not the sign, but the donut. That points to the reality. That is more significant than the sign. Look at the words at the bottom of the handout from the prayer book. It says, "Feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving." See, it's very possible for us later on to drink the wine, to eat the bread in our mouths without any internal heart feeding. It's very possible to see this as a ritual, but that's to misunderstand it. It's not a ritual, but it's what is called a means of grace, a means of God feeding us, nourishing us, sustaining, strengthening us, reminding us of Jesus Christ, his love for us, who gave his life for us. Now, we should note that the question we started with, that was a matter of life and death for our forebears, is still a live issue today. Not that we'll go to the stake, but what is going on in the Lord's Supper. The doctrine, the formal teaching, for example, of the Catholic Church, is that there is a transformation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Not all Catholics believe that. It's what's called transubstantiation, but the official teaching, the doctrine of the church, teaches that. What that means is that the bread and wine are no longer symbols and signs that point to a reality different from and more significant than sign. No, because these become the real presence of Jesus, which changes the Lord's Supper, not from a memorial of a sacrifice once, but a re-sacrifice time and time again, each time they meet for the Lord's Supper. That's why they speak of the table at the end as an altar. It is not an altar. Altars are where sacrifices take place. We haven't had a sacrifice here ever, and we never will. We won't have any re-sacrifice. That is not what is going on. You know, when you redo something, say you paint a wall, you have to repaint it when the old paint comes through. You say that's not good enough, it's not sufficient to cover the wall. A re-sacrifice says that the original sacrifice was not sufficient, was not adequate, and therefore is repeated again and again. But Jesus' sacrifice, we're told in Hebrews, is totally sufficient. It says this: Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And it was for this reason that the reformers went to stake, because it was speaking about the very adequacy of Jesus Christ. He has dealt with our sins once for all. So Jesus' instructions are very clear. Someone was telling me recently about the foods they were eating in preparation for running a marathon. And they said to me, it's not just what you eat, it's when you eat it and how you eat it. It makes a huge difference to your performance. How we eat the Lord's Supper makes a huge difference. In fact, I want to say it makes all the difference. Do we eat it with understanding and faith in Jesus? If so, we will be strengthened and sustained and nourished. Without faith in Jesus, it'll do nothing. So as it says, feed on him in your hearts. The Lord's Supper is about remembering Jesus, it's about feeding on Jesus. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper is about forgiveness in Jesus. At this Passover meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, we find him hours before his death. What will be achieved through the shedding of his blood? Well, look at verse 20. He says this: in the same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, we need to know what a covenant is. It's a Bible word. Bible words have Bible meanings, and it is a promise at heart of it, a covenant. The promise is this: I will be your God. You find it written on every page of the Bible. God's commitment to his people, the expression of his love, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his faithfulness. The problem with God's people was that they broke the covenant. They did not want to be his people. They went their own ways. I'd love you to turn back in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. I've asked Kate to come and read this for us, and she's just coming up. Change of voice. Jeremiah 31, and you can find this on page 793. And Kate's going to read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And look out for the language of covenant as Kate reads it for us.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Thank you very much.
So you see there the promise of a new covenant, hundreds of years. And this is what, before Jesus, this is what Jesus is referring to when he says Luke 22, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That moment has arrived. The old covenant was broken. You see that in Jeremiah. There's the repetition of the people of God breaking God's covenant written on stone. Now comes the new covenant written on the heart, as it says here. That's what Jesus is referring to. He will enable this. Now, how can disobedient people be dealt with? Well, they can only be dealt with by forgiveness and reconciliation. And that is exactly what it says in Jeremiah 31. I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Jesus does that on the cross. Notice, please, it isn't cheap forgiveness. It's infinitely costly. It's won at the death of Jesus. He promises to forgive our sins. He seals that promise in his blood. That is what the new covenant is. A couple of weeks ago, someone said to me, I could never be forgiven after what I've done. But they can, and you can. Hear the words now from the New Testament. I'm not going to ask you to look them up, but the book of Hebrews has much to say about the work of Jesus, and particularly his blood shed. It says this, But now Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. All the past, that rebellious independence from God, the hearts you've wounded or broken, the damage you've done in your actions and words and thoughts that you hope will never surface because you're guilty, dealt with, done away with, no record, Jesus has dealt with them. What about the present? What's within our hearts this day? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, adultery, deceit, greed, pride, envy, slander, foolishness. Dealt with, done away with, no record, covered by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven. So today, are you trusting in the promises of Jesus, of his forgiveness? Are you feeding on what he has done? Are you savoring it? You know how we savor food? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Are we treasuring as we share in the Lord's Supper? Now, if you're not trusting in Jesus and his promise, come and receive his forgiveness. He invites us because his offer is the same today of rescue from sin and forgiveness and new life. His blood, it says, was poured out for you. Yes, for you, guilty, unworthy, in a mess you, just like me. Now, you may never have come and received the Lord's Supper, or you may have come and received not trusting in Jesus. I did that for years. You might come just out of habit. Well, if that's you, and you've heard this morning this word of God, this word from God, the promise of Jesus, and you're now saying yes to that promise. Yes, I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus. Then come. Please don't come out of ritual. Fourthly, the Lord's Supper is about a future with Jesus. It's about a future with Jesus. You know, if you're getting married, one of the first things you do is book the reception venue. And to help you decide which venue, they'll often give you a taste of the food that they're going to serve at the wedding banquet. It's only a foretaste, but it gives you an idea of what lies ahead. It's great fun tasting all this different food and thinking, I like that, that's going to be great. And you go and tell your friends, you say, I can't wait. The wedding's going to be terrific. The food we're going to have is going to be fantastic. But of course, it isn't just the food you're anticipating and looking forward to. You're looking forward to doing that in the company of family and friends. You're anticipating that. Now, what we're doing today is a foretaste, an idea of what lies ahead and is in store for us. Verses 16 and 18, coming back to Luke 22. Jesus is very conscious of this and speaks of this future prospect. He says, verse 18, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Jesus has set his sight on a glorious future. Before that, of course, there is the cross to be endured. But he's looking forward to resurrection life. And what we're doing is anticipating a glorious future with him, when we will eat with him. And not just you and me, but thousands upon thousands, millions from every tribe and tongue. Our union today around the table, our what is called communion, union together, we do it together. Co means with, so sometimes it's called communion. That points forward as we share to that great multitude that no one can number, who will gather together with Jesus, the slain lamb standing, as we were thinking in Revelation, sharing and welcoming us. This is our future. So to conclude, sometimes you hear the Lord's Supper spoken of as communion. Sometimes the Lord's Supper, that's our particular way of speaking of it here. Sometimes you will hear it spoken of as the Eucharist. Eucharist comes from the Latin word thanksgiving. How is your heart affected this morning by what you hear? Does it fill you with thankfulness? Thankful that Jesus should give his life for you so that you might not die, but live. Thankful that his sacrificial death has dealt with once and for all your sins. Thankful for the prospect of a glorious future. Then, as the prayer book says, draw near, feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. But maybe, and I'm conscious of this, your heart may be left unthankful, untouched, unmoved, unbelieving. Well, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. I don't mean that rudely, but it is for those who are remembering and trusting in Jesus. So it's better that you stay put and think about what you've heard and what you're struggling with that you don't believe. Come and ask me. I'd love to talk with you further. But you know, as I've thought about these words of Jesus, I've realized new depths about the significance of what we do when we have the Lord's Supper. And I hope that's the case for you this morning as you come and share, thinking about these things we've been thinking about, remembering, feeding, the forgiveness, the future. And that has led me, and I hope leads you, to a greater appreciation, a greater joy in Jesus, our Saviour. May this be our experience as we share in the Lord's Supper shortly, hearts full of joy in Christ. Let me pray. Christ died for sins once for all. Thank you for this new covenant that Jesus makes. And as we come to eat the bread and the wine, as we remember his death, may we feed on him in our hearts. May we be nourished and fed and strengthened in living as disciples of Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen.